Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're so glad for everyone that's here. And all of you that are watching tonight, we appreciate you so much. First service of 2024. Isn't it amazing? Hallelujah. Yay. So I want to say appreciation to Sarah and Candy for getting out the letter today. You should have a letter, January teaching letter in your inbox. If you don't, then you need to write us and say, I'm not getting your letters. Please sign me up for those real expensive letters, which are totally free. Hallelujah. We'll give you your money back if you are not satisfied. So praise the Lord, and we appreciate they're working. By the way, Candy's just, she probably don't want me to say much, but she's been working feverishly over the last 24, 48 hours on giving reports and all those kinds of things out. I say, honey, you got to the end of the month. I know, but she's the kind of person, if there's a job there, she wants it done, and she wants it done now if she has to do it. So anyway, giving reports are on the back table. Many of them have been emailed or mailed out already today. So I thought maybe it'd be a couple weeks or 3 weeks, but she's already got most of it done. So hallelujah. Amen. So glory be to God. Thank you for being here, as I said before. And I'm just excited. I'm telling you, I'm really excited. I'm not trying to pump myself up. I'm just excited. I guess you spend enough time in prayer, he'll give you some kind of supernatural, like, man, there's something wonderful that is now and coming. You know, if I just lived this life and this was it, getting an opportunity to make a living enough that I can support my family and pray is the greatest blessing in the world. For me to get to go in for hours every day in his presence, it will happen, but if I'm just saying, this is, I mean, his presence for me is so wonderful. And for all of you, however much time you're able to get, you get it, it gets very addictive, very addictive. And it gets very promising. I can't wait for what is coming, because wonderful things are coming. And God is setting all this up, and we can't see it all, but, it's just being set up so wonderfully. There was Pastor Dave prophesied that there would come, really, if you boil it down, he prophesied the university that's right outside of. And that, I don't think anybody at that university really knows that we're here. There's a town, a full city, just 5 miles outside of Immokalee. And it 2 years ago, I don't know what it was last year, but 2 years ago, it was named the fastest growing community in the United States. And so it is growing by leaps and bounds, and thousands of people are coming there. They think they're coming to move to a retirement community, but it's not just retirement. A lot of young families are out there, and it was started by the Catholics, but I'm telling you, they don't know what they're in for. Can you imagine one of these sparks get over there? This room, when a whole bunch of Catholic students start getting born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, and especially start seeing miracles, because Catholics believe in miracles, they're going to be coming over here and filling up, and you're going to be saying, like, I used to sit there. What are all these kids doing sitting here? And I can see that. I literally can see this place full of young, born-again, spirit-filled Catholic students from Ave Maria University filling this place and going back and telling their professors or the priest. There's just, they don't deny miracles. That's the thing. So will you come and hear me when I preach in their big cathedral? That's my question, please. And I can't wait to get to do that. That'll be an honor when they have me there. I don't think so much about putting a robe on, though. But but please come and hear me. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. So we're excited about Jim and Kathy Martin coming. They'll be coming in February, and we made that announcement earlier. We're going to get into the Word of God and just and talk about some things. Hallelujah. So if you'd just pray with me and for me, I'd appreciate it. God, we love you. Father, you're so wonderful. We're anticipating, and this is our confession. At every service, you move and have your way. We who come and are part of this are filled with all the gifts of the Spirit in a more excellent way, that they flow uninhibited. And we thank you for the gifts of the Spirit. We thank you for the presence of God and the power of your Holy Spirit moving upon us and changing us from glory to glory. We give you all the praise. We thank you now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our Christian view of Israel and the Jews is what our subject topic is tonight. We want to talk about that scripturally. Recently, someone, and they know who they are, of course, asked me a very good question, and it was a very honest question. And they were getting some feedback from, you know, individuals that they would think maybe was far less conservative. And I'll tell you, it was coming from a young adult. And friends of the past, high school, college, maybe age, asking some questions about Israel and their role as far as America's disposition, how we should be looking at them, and how should we be looking at the current war with Hamas. And some of it was, you know, this individual obviously is not liberal, very conservative, and filled with the Word of God, but they were just looking for answers to answer some of these people with a more liberal view and with questions like, why is Israel, why should they be considered privileged? Or, you know, what is America, really what's biblical, and I may be adding to this, but I'm trying to cover all the possibilities. You know, what is a Christian point of view? Because a lot of, you know, in the news, you see a lot of anti-Israel stuff, especially the clips that they show concerning the war, that it looks like they're the villains, the bad guys. They're going in there, it appears, you know, just murdering innocent people and children deliberately, and on and on and on. So, as I said, an honest question, and we want to look at some things concerning, you know, and answer those as closely as we can biblically. And obviously, this is just an overview. I'm going to tell you that. You could do a series on this particular subject of what our Christian view of Israel and the Jews should be scripturally. But we just want to do an overview, especially for people that have not grown up in the church, or maybe have grown up in the church but are under a barrage, under a real barrage, and they're really wanting, you know, honest answers to say, how do I, you know, address this scripturally and from an understanding that God's Word has concerning the Jews. So just an overview, and again, the question tonight is, do the Jews have a privilege above other nations? Do they have a privilege? And so that's what the liberals are saying. You know, you're to some degree, you're giving them a privilege to go in and do things that an open license to kill and to mangle and to destroy lives. And yet that's the argument of the liberal and the left. And I would say more importantly, it's the argument from a satanic origin. So spiritually speaking, I want to talk about this for just a few moments and give you some scripture on it. Some of these scriptures may be, and some of these points may be just like, okay, I totally have already known that forever, Pastor. And that's okay if you're that person, then you're taking joy in me being able to share and give more information to those that are like, how do I address this scripturally? Spiritually speaking, the Jews, are they saved by nationality? And of course, they are not. It's an error of teaching, and there I have heard of nationally known, spirit-filled, as far as I know, spirit-filled teachers that teach that Jews, Israel, or the Jews have a covenant that would, you know, encompass salvation just by nationality, just because they're a Jew. And you'd be surprised who some of these people, I mean, these are nationally known people from that are very, very famous, and you can watch them on TV all the time. But that's just not true. That's just not the case. And we know that from, first of all, from Jesus. Now, you can turn to these scriptures, and I think it'd be good for you to look at them, even though they're familiar. And this, Jesus defines this in John 3. And this was his, of course, conversation with Nicodemus. And there was a man, John 3, verse 1. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except, and here it is, Jesus just defined it, and he didn't give any exceptions except one thing. This has to take place. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So except a man includes everybody, right? It doesn't exempt any nationality, and saying that, you know, the Gentiles have to be saved, the Jews have another route into God. Except a man, any man, except he's born again, unless there's that transformation, he cannot enter into or cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus saying to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, first birth, and of the Spirit, second birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. In other words, your mom and dad gave you your first birth, and they gave you your flesh. Now, that can be understood in two different ways, which both are true. They gave you your flesh, your physical body, but they also gave you your, what you would understand as your carnal nature. You were born with a carnal nature, and that was passed down by the Adamic nature that was passed down to all mankind. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit, capital S, is spirit. In other words, only the Holy Ghost can birth you. And so you cannot be born nationally, a Jew or a Gentile of any race, and come into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, what was Paul's disposition? We know what Jesus was, so let's look at Paul's disposition. Was Paul a nationalist? In other words, did Paul believe? And, you know, I'm asking rhetorical questions, but nevertheless, it's good for us to look at these scripturally. Did Paul believe that just because of his nationality, which he was a Jew, that he himself or any Jew could be saved just because they were Jewish? Galatians 3:22. And this is Paul writing. And he's, of course, in Galatians, he's writing to the Gentiles and also the Jews as well. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, you could just teach every one of these verses, but we're just covering an overview tonight. Our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by what? By faith. But after the flesh is come, But after the faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And that baptism into Christ is not the baptism with water, which symbolizes this, but is the baptism of born again, you being born of the Spirit. Always remember this. This is a intended, as I'm looking at this, sidetrack here, but it's worth saying. The baptism of water can never, ever, does it complete your baptism into Christ. In other words, there's no part of being baptized with water that causes you to be more born again. You're instantly born again. The moment that you receive Christ, that's when you're baptized into him, into his death, and raised in his resurrection. It's really unscriptural. It's heresy, really, to believe that in some way, once you are baptized in water, that your spirit is transformed. That's not the word of God. That's not truth in any sense of the word. Again, example of the thief on the cross. This day you'll be with me in paradise. And of course, he never had the opportunity to be. And that's just one simple example to be baptized. But good teachings. Jim Martin has some really good teaching on that. It's very significant. It's very wonderful. It's very powerful. It's a wonderful, powerful experience. But it does not, by any means, don't you ever let anybody try to convince you that it somehow completes your salvation. It does not complete your salvation in Christ. There's neither Jew, verse 28, nor Greek. This is our scripture. This is Paul's disposition. There's neither Jew or Greek. That's us, Gentiles. There is neither bond or free. There is neither male or female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, once you come into Christ, sure, you're still daughters. Sure, I'm still son. Sure, the Lord knows who we are. We understand that. But he's saying the equality of being born again is not based on your gender. It's not based on your nationality. It's just based on you receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Here's another one. Colossians 3:5, just more evidence on what Paul's disposition was concerning the Jews and born again. Because we're going to make another point in a little bit, but I wanted to lay this out to start with. Colossians 3:5 says this, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked in some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him." Where there is more evidence, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So again, Paul is just letting them know it's out the door, it's out the window. Any kind of nationality is, and so there's no privilege in that sense of their words. There's no privilege like you get a pass because of your nationality or your race. So we want to share this, and this I think is very important for those you Bible students, people that love to study the Word of God or read the Word of God. The most Romans, the 16 chapters of Romans are the finest legal argument regarding the transition of the law of Moses to the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. It just really was written by a brilliant, spirit-filled man, which we know as Paul the Apostle. But every, from 1 to 16, is incredible. They call it a scholarly, legal document. Just, of course, it was ordained by the Holy Spirit. But Paul, God took Paul's expertise in the law, and he being a lawyer in the sense of the word, a very astute student of the law, and just used every bit of knowledge that Paul had to write that thing out. But in the middle, he talks about those 16 chapters are written for all of us. I'll say that to start with. But there's a parenthetical part that is from, you go all the way up to Romans 8. And Romans 8 is our famous chapter of how the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings 8:26 and 27, 28. But then when you get to chapter 9, 10, and 11, there's a parenthetical or parentheses over those three chapters that as you read them, they seem to take somewhat a detour, but they're not, it's not a detour, but it's Paul beginning to, and it's all included in on this grace and truth message that Paul is presenting to the church. But he begins to talk about, halfway through, he makes this argument for the nation of Israel. And really, this is really one of the best places I can recommend to anyone about how our disposition or attitude as Christians towards the nation of Israel should be. And we can't read those three chapters, although I've got quite a bit here that we may read. But 9, 10, and 11 are, it's all part of this grace message, you know, law to grace and truth. But then, it's as I said, Paul makes this parenthetical type discussion right in the middle of it of what about the Jews and what's their place and how should we think of them presently as Christians? And I think this kind of addresses that question. How should we think of them as Christians in regards to their place in Scripture and their place going forward and our appreciation for them, but also not to get into heresy as well. And I think that's vitally important. In 9, 10, and 11, I would just recommend to you. So God used Israel, starting with Abraham, or the faith of Abraham, as a client. Pastor Dave used to use the word client nation. I think that's a really good word to use. As a client nation to get salvation into the earth through his son, which we know, of course, is Jesus. Jesus had to be born of some nationality. He had to be. There had to be some nationality. It's amazing to me, though, isn't it amazing that the Jewish bloodline, as we call Jews, had a start. I mean, it wasn't, you don't hear, the scripture doesn't identify Adam as a Jew. So the father of the Jews is Abraham, and he was one time a Gentile. So isn't that amazing? He comes from Ur of the Chaldeans or the Chaldees, and so he's a Gentile, and then God doesn't physically transform him. It's just a matter of faith, and then later circumcision, which is an outward. There was no physical genetic change that took place. Here you got a Gentile. Abram was a Gentile. Now he turns into, as far as God is concerned, a Jew. And then he starts the whole Jewish race. So that's just interesting to understand. But let's look at, for a few moments, and maybe I'll do quite a bit of reading here, and you just follow along because we're kind of in a Bible study manner anyway. So Romans chapter 9, that's where it starts, 9, 10, 11. It's kind of, you know, this parentheses where you kind of get a dispositional view from God's perspective of how we should look at the Jews. as Christians. So verse 1 of chapter 9 says this, I say, this is Paul writing, I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and a continual sorrow in my heart. Well, what for, Paul? He said, I wish that myself were accursed from, I could wish, he said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. So he's saying, I am a Jew. These are my kinsmen, and I love them so much. Here's his disposition. You know, he was accused of what really got him in prison and eventually, you know, set before Pilate, I mean, before the Roman government, which was Caesar. What finally caused his demise was that he was accused of polluting the temple, not honoring the law, and which he honored the law in the sense his he followed the law of Christ, the following of the power of the new nature. But he's giving his heart here, and he says, I love him so much that I could literally, and he says this, my conscience is bearing witness beyond itself by the backup. Here's the residual. Here's what's backing me up. I can say this, and the Holy Ghost is backing me up. Now, that's a love to say this. I love them so much, I could be accursed from Christ. Accursed from Christ only means one thing, means that you spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I don't know how many people could ever say that they would come to a love for people. Now, he said this in particular for his Jewish kinsmen, but he loved them so much, he hated to see them in deception. And he said, I can tell you this, and I so promise it that if the Holy Spirit could speak, he would tell you, Paul is not lying. Paul is willing to die and be accursed and live all eternity in the lake of fire, but he realized only Christ can pay that price. But he was just saying, that's the willingness and the love of my heart. He says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And he names four, five, six things here. Who are Israelites to whom pertain the adoption and the glory. So he's naming all the things by which God recognizes, scriptural recognizes, and we by appreciation for the inheritance we should appreciate pertaining to adoption, the glory, the covenants, all the covenants, the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. In other words, this was the client nation. This is the one God used. And all of this came about because of everything that even though they were so rebellious at so many different times, God was still able to work his work through them. And yeah, they were stubborn. Yeah, they were. But at the same time, God saw in Abraham a willingness, and he promised in Abraham that this covenant would take place and that he would follow it all the way through to the coming of Christ. He says here, again, I'll read verse 5, who are the fathers of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed. Now he clarifies, even though he appreciates them, he says neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he's giving a scriptural reference here, quoting, and he's saying just because they are the physical seed doesn't mean that they can claim to be the seed of Christ. Verse 8, that is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So he's just clarifying again, I love them, I'd die, I'd go to hell for them, but that doesn't mean that just because they are seed physically that they are living within the promise of salvation. And then Romans 10:1, just one of those, and we could, you know, if you meditate this, you'll see more of what I'm talking about. Many of you already have, but I would say this will give you appreciation for the Jews and also for our place for looking at them and praying for them for biblical, true biblical salvation. Verse 1 of chapter 10 says, brethren, my heart, again, he kind of repeats the same thing he did in 9, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So again, more just an understanding of where they're at. They have a zeal, or at least they did in Paul's time, for God, but it was not a zeal according to knowledge. And then in Romans 11, that's just packed full of God's disposition to the church concerning the Jews. And he says, verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? In other words, he was saying, just because there's a bunch and even a majority, has God just written them all off and said, that whole nation, forget them forever? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. In other words, I'm saved. So God didn't disqualify all the Jews just because of some of the unbelief. For I also am a Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of, he identifies the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, and what he's talking about, foreknew before the cross, before Christ, coming up to the brink of Christ coming, he has not cast them away in the sense of the word. Now, it doesn't mean they're saved just by nationality, but it doesn't mean that he's cast them away and saying, you can't be born again because of the hardness of your heart. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, that's Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. Remember when he was running from Jezebel and he was hiding in the cave and he said, oh God, I'm the only one. And, you know, there's no more prophets, and on and on and on. He's belly aching before God. Lord, they've killed your prophets and digged down thine altars, and I'm left alone and they seek my life. I mean, if you ever felt that way, I'm just okay. Okay. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So he's saying even presently, although the nation itself, when he was alive, overall wasn't a Christian nation, there was still a remnant. There was still, you know, a lot of Jews. Jerusalem had had its revival, and Paul was traveling the world and teaching as much of the world as he could, and he was, you know, he was really strong in Asia, Asia Minor, Macedonia, the different parts of the world, and a lot of Jews were being saved, but still overall it was not, you know, it was not a Christian nation. And he says, and he said, it's according to the election of grace. Rather than being picking and choosing, trying to pick and choose, I'll just read on. That'll be even quicker. And if by grace, then verse 6, and if it by grace, then it's no more of works. So he's making a definition here, and we're not going to stop and explain all this. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. In other words, if you change the meaning, it's no more what it once was. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained, and the rest were blinded. Now, this doesn't mean that God just intentionally said, I'm going to just blind Israel so some of them can get born again, go to heaven. Some of them can be blinded according to, you know, they can't see. They think a Messiah. So what's their present state right now? They don't believe in our Christ. They have a respect for Christianity, but they don't believe my Jewish friends that Candy and I will sometimes eat with and have over to our house and are going to be born again. You know, I'll tell you, most of them really don't have any scriptural foundation. They're kind of just winging it in a nationalistic kind of mentality towards their religion. But they do believe, in essence, that there is a Christ to come. They do not accept the Lord Jesus as the Christ that has already come and fulfilled all prophecy. What then, again, verse 7, Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, and eyes that they should see not, and ears that they should hear not unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Verse 11, here's where the Gentiles get grafted in. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is, and I said, there's so much to be taught here, has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. That's us, okay? Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles. Paul's saying this to us and to the church. Inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. In other words, I've got a right to speak into your life concerning this. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, we are considered a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. In other words, it's not for us to start, you know, well, we're saved because of, we're also, you know, to take on a prideful disposition. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. In other words, we could take on the same disposition of pride, like, you know, the nation of the Jews have come up under that prideful spirit that just because we're Abraham's children, we're saved. We're God's elect. He says in verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. In other words, don't get into pride. No, it's this gift of salvation is through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail, severity, but towards thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, and otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, speaking of the Jews, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut all out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be of the natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? So he's just saying it came from then, God's gift given us, this gift of salvation, but the roots, you understand, I believe that you, I know you do, you understand that more than half of our Bible, I'm holding up the Bible, more than half of our, you know, our 39 books, it's still part of their basically their Bible. So our roots, our 27, they don't take our 27 epistles and gospel, but they hold to, and I'm not trying to justify anything, I'm talking about the roots that he's talking about here, all of the law, all the promises, all the, you know, the fathers and everything that he promised came through those particular roots. For I would not have, not, brethren, that you should be ignorant, this is verse 20, 25, of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, now that's important, everybody say in part, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, what does that mean that it's, blindness in part? Pastor Dave used to say, you better blind me if you're going to have me kill the Lord and Savior. And so he's talking about here, and I don't know how much more I'll read here. I had all these scriptures here from 11. I just encourage you, read 9, 10, and 11. But God actually did, he's telling us here, God in part blinded them, and that blindness was really for the purpose of crucifying Christ. Somebody had to crucify him. Here's the deal, and you got to understand, God did not create the blindness. That blindness was already there on the hearts or in the hearts of the spiritual leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and those that had apostatized in the sense of the word. They were still keeping the law, but in a certain sense, they weren't keeping the law because they were going through the ritualistic part of it, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't recognize that he was the Christ, but they did in part in the sense of the word. They could see that he was the truth personified, but here's the deal. God took the blackness or the hardness or the deception that was already in their hearts and magnified it and said, okay, you've already done this to yourself by your backslidden nation, you scribes and Pharisees. And I'm only going to take that which is already in pre-existence and magnify it, blind you to the point that you're not going to fully see what you're doing. And that's where Pastor Dave would say that, you know, if you're going to crucify Christ, there's no way you're going to crucify him if you see truly what he is. If you truly see what he is. And Paul, he reiterates this in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. And you can just write that down or just keep it in remembrance. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, you're not going to get somebody that has an open face reality, that's the Christ, I want to kill him. They had to have a blindness. God did not create the blindness, but you got to be blind. And so God had to use that and say, okay, somebody, I got to get here. It's hard for us to understand this. It was necessary for God to get somebody, I'll just say it this way, it may sound real blatant, to kill Jesus. He had to find somebody to kill him or to, that sounds murderous, but he was in that sense of word, but he became a sacrifice, which is more spiritual way to say it. He had to find somebody that would sacrifice his, you know, would take Christ's life. And so he had to take the blindness that was in them, run it to its full gamut of blindness so that they do not see. And so this is what Paul, he said, had they seen it, they would not have done it, the princes of this world. So he also said something else I wanted to make mention of. He said that blindness in part has happened unto Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all of Israel shall be saved, as it is written. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody in Israel in a futuristic date is going to be saved. But we do find this, and I will tell you this, and all the glory to God, and I can't believe this even about myself, but it's like the more you hang out in a certain scripture, you kind of develop a hunger. Over the last year, several months, one of my favorite books now, and it never was before, in fact, I just wanted to stay away from it, has become the book of Revelation. So I'm just going in there and going in there and going in there and just listening and reading and listening and reading. And so it's become a real enjoyable, one of my favorite books, really, and that's all by the Spirit of God. But at some point in the tribulation, the nation of Israel really does come to a place where there's a mass conversion, and I don't want to go into even things that I'm not totally settled on, but I do know this: there's, and these are not Jehovah Witnesses. There's 144,000 evangelists that come out of Israel to spread the gospel of and it's not the gospel of Judaism, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what an incredible turnaround that's going to take place in the days ahead for the nation of Israel. And I'm excited about that. So what he's saying there is this, not everybody, he's not saying just like in America, we used to be called a Christian nation and not everybody was born again, but overall, the nation believed in Christ and Christianity. And so he's saying, in that sense, the word Israel is going to, as a nation, turn from a sense of Judaism to a sense of Christianity. Hallelujah. Isn't that neat? That's pretty cool, right? Christians and the nation. Okay, this is some things that I said, how our disposition, I need to speed up here. Christians and the nation of America, which was established for Christian beliefs, owe a debt of gratitude. That's what we should have. We should have a sense that, and this is, I think this is scoped out in 9, 10, and 11, from Paul's disposition, a debt of gratitude that there's roots there. There's foundation there. We know that they're not born again if they've not received Christ, but a debt of gratitude. Christian roots and foundations come from the Jews. Half of our, as I said this before, of our Bible is comprised of their Bible. Judaism now, and I know this by just being around and being around my friends that are not yet born again, but are Jewish and go to the synagogue, you know, pretty much every week. Judaism is now practiced by the Jews today primarily as a non-spiritual nationalistic. They do it just because it's a nationalistic thing to do. Because of our roots, America has always stood. Now, here's some other things to understand, because that was another part of the question. You know, has America always, and for what reasons? America has always stood with Israel primarily because one of the things, we came over here, the Pilgrims came over and established this nation as a Christian. You know, that was the thing. They wanted to worship God and become an evangelistic nation for Christ. So they always had, the forefathers always had a respect, maybe not all of our, you know, all of our leaders, I'm not saying that, but had a foundational respect for the Jewish people. Because of our roots, America has always stood with Israel. Israel is the only nation, and this is true, is the only nation in that part of the world that offers the same freedoms that we have here in America. Only nation in that part of the world. The recent Gaza war and Hamas attack is as much and even more spiritual as it is natural. It's spiritual. It stems from Satan's age-old hatred and desire for the complete annihilation of the Jews. If you went back in history, if you go back, I mean back into, way back into history, all of, you know, coming from before Christ, after Christ, you know, all the way up to the World War II, hey, I've got a, it's not neat, but I've got a book in my office. I bought when I was in Poland, and it has the two concentration camps of Poland. If you've ever seen Schindler's List, that movie about when the Nazis tried to annihilate all the Jews. You know, why the Jews? I mean, there was some, he tried to kill gypsies and stuff as well, but it was primarily, let's get this, he thought, vermin off the planet. There's this insatiable desire by Satan, because of their roots and because of their foundation, to just take them completely off the planet and to kill them all. So in this book, I have these, I took photos and I pasted them right next to the actual pictures so you could tell I was there and here's the picture. But one of those camps is, one's Birkenau, the other one's Auschwitz. And Auschwitz is the big concentration camp. It's incredible. It just kind of disappears over the horizon. Multiple extermination facilities there where they would just, you know, incinerate, or they would gas the Jews. And so I was there, and they're now, neat story, I don't have time to go into it, but I was there on a day where there was a whole bunch of Jewish students that had just came there as a field trip. They may have been from another country, I don't know, but they were walking around the facility. They were walking around. It took us all day to walk around there. And these kids were walking around. One of them had, and they weren't really trying to protest or anything. They were quiet, but one of them had a long flag, maybe a flag, but a Star of David, and he had it tied around his neck, and they were all just, you know, just kids talking. And I looked over at one time, and I saw one of these imploded gas chambers that now you just look into it as a pit. And there were still some of them you could walk into where they just exterminated thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands, I don't know, of Jewish people. And he was standing there, and he was kind of like looking like, and he had his hands on his hip. And I took a picture of him with a Jewish flag on his back, and he's looking into that pit that Hitler had designed. And I thought to myself, there it is right there. Hitler did not continue to exist, nor Nazism, but the Star of David in Israel is still in existence. And by the way, according to Scripture, and I know this all the way through, Israel will never be, never, there's never a time all the way through to the end and the second coming of Christ, there's never a time where they cease to exist. They'll never be destroyed as a nation. So they probably, they don't receive, you know, my scriptural disposition on that, but it is what it is. They'll never be destroyed. You can bank on that according to Scripture. The protest in America today and worldwide by the Palestinians and Palestinian sympathizers, which you see that in all our major cities right now, against the Jews, are setting up the attitude of the world for the Antichrist. And I just want to say this. This is not only a satanic thing. I really got to hurry here. This is not only a satanic thing, but it's an Antichrist thing, because it's setting up all the Jew, you know, the people hating and getting sympathizers towards it. But it's not only it's not only setting it up from a disposition that the Antichrist wants to eventually destroy them, in which he will be destroyed. He himself. He is, you know, there's the dragon and I won't go into the book of Revelation. I can't. I don't have time. But anyway, Jesus spoke of the abomination that maketh desolation in Matthew chapter 24. And I'll just make reference of this. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it talks about, and scholars will say that is when the Antichrist, that's one of many scriptures where the Antichrist will make a peace treaty. And he will kind of settle things. And this is kind of setting up things. He will kind of settle things for the Jews and the world. And then halfway through his tenure, he's going to turn on the Jews, and they will see it. And so I want to read, and this is, give me just a, I'll try to read this as concisely as possible, but it really needs to be read as part of this particular study tonight. And this is from Mario Morello. And it's, I thought it was very excellent concerning the hour that we live in. There are, give us a disposition concerning watching the Jews and Israel invade Gaza. He said, what would we do? What would we do? Imagine if China kept attacking us because they believe we had no right to exist. What would we do? No American in their right mind would deny our right to defend ourselves. Let's say there's some Americans and they're not in their right mind. Every sane American would understand we must confront the threat in order to survive. Israel is attacking Hamas for the very reason. Hamas is only after one thing. It's the total destruction of Israel. Even after several devastating attacks, Hamas remains committed to the genocide of all Jews. When asked, a Hamas leader said that Hamas would never stop attacking Israel, even if Gaza was totally destroyed. He said they would rebuild in order to attack Israel again. He sees Gaza as nothing more than a weapon of mass Jewish destruction. The anti-Semitic left wants Israel to lay down and die. All of the posturing you see about ceasefire only fools Americans who are not paying attention. Does Israel have a right to exist? Well, ask any radical leftist, does Israel have a right to exist? And if they are honest, they will say no. Since they are dishonest, they will say they want a two-state solution. But they know that it is impossible as long as Hamas and Iran want Israel wiped out. When the New York Times, to their everlasting shame, posted an article from Hamas leader, it naturally omitted atrocities that were perpetrated upon Jews that led to the war. Not only that, but the Times ignored a glaring fact that leaders who wrote the article also want every Jew dead. And his story posted in a story posted in her Instagram profile Wednesday night, represented Rashad, help me here. Some of you know this better than I do because I don't know, watch all the news. Help me with the pronunciation. Rashida Tlaib? Tlaib? Thank you, Homer. Whatever Homer just said, Tlaib, and he's right. Called Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu a genocide maniac, castigating members of Congress who agreed to meet with him. How ironic is it that she uses the term genocide maniac when she believes in the genocide of Jews? Three university presidents were asked to admit that calling for the genocide of the Jews is hate speech. None of them could. One was spared from being fired by Obama because Obama also hates Israel. Gentle reader, when you hear them chant, "From the river to the sea, Palestine shall be free," what do you think that means? It means that Israel is gone, obliterated, but somehow there are still people who have doubts. What about all the civilian casualties in Gaza? Remember how repeatedly Israel told the civilians to leave? Hamas made that necessary. There was no other way to eradicate the vast network of tunnels that are being used to terrorize Israel. Who told the civilians to stay? Hamas did. Who made them human shields? Hamas did, by making sure to place their strongholds among civilians. There is only one side that we know deliberately targets civilian women and children and takes hostages. What will it take when we get it through our heads that it is not freedom thereafter? It is the death of all Jews. And no, Israel is not an occupier. The land was given to them first by God, and then their right to exist as a nation was recognized by the United Nations in 1948. Resolution 181 was adopted by the UN General Assembly on November 29, 1947, with 33 countries voting in favor and 13 countries against, with 10 countries abstaining. It is their corruption in, is there corruption in Israel, Israeli government? Yes, I'm sure there is, but no more than in American government. Are we calling for our own destruction? I'm also not blind to the attitude of some in Israel towards Christians, nor am I ignorant of the moral conditions of some Israelis. I agree with Paul when he said, "For they are not all Israel who are Israel." We read that. I could tell you I wrote this because Genesis 12:3 says, "I will bless those who bless thee, and I will curse him who curses you." And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But this is not why I wrote it, he says. No, the larger issue is here in Western civilization. The radical left and Hamas are not just trying to destroy Israel, they're trying to destroy our way of life. Getting close. Israel is the only nation in the entire region with the freedom of speech, rights for women, and the rule of law. How can liberals not see that? If anything, the Middle East needs more nations like Israel. The radical left and Hamas are not just trying to destroy Israel, they're trying to destroy our way of life. And when I say they, I mean China, Russia, North Korea, and Iran. We laugh when we saw, and this is funny. It's funny, but it's too sad really to be funny. But there's a big, I wish you could see this. It's a big sign with several young people holding it up. We laughed when we saw the group called Queers for Palestine support Hamas. They have no idea that the very system they are defending would throw them off the roof of a building. Surreal law would just, how does the LGBTQ plus, how's it doing over in these Islamic nations? What LGBTQ plus? I mean, you mean the ones that gets their heads cut off if they find that you're a homosexual? And they're saying queers for Palestine? How could they be so ignorant? Yet, how are Americans who support Hamas any different? How are they any less ignorant? When you condone the destruction of Israel, you're condoning your own destruction. I thought it was a good article. Yeah. Let's all stand. We did pretty good. A couple minutes passed. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you for the revival that now is, and the best is yet to come. And we do pray for Israel. We pray for the nation that is born again. We pray also for every Palestinian, that they are born again, they come to the nature of Christ, and that peace comes to this region in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word and what we receive from your word as a disposition and a thought process going forward in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.